السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله، حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه، وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد الصادق الأمين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، وعلى أصحابه الغر الميامين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اكتبنا منهم. اللهم زدني علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. We praise and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves, and we send the best of peace and blessings to our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of what has been conveyed to any Prophet on behalf of their Ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the hearing channels of our hearts to His remembrance and to count us among His dhakirin, the ones who remember Him, and among the muttaqeen, those who are always aware of Him and aware of His commandments for us and in obedience of Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in useful knowledge that helps us to come closer to Him, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring our hearts to a state of full yaqeen on every word and every letter of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. And as we continue to study the Quran, Surah Kahf, that we have been for the last 7 or 8 times, we have now come to ayah number 83, and now we start with the story, the fourth of the 4 stories of Surah Kahf, which is the story of Dhul-Qarnayn. Just to remind that the Quraysh had gone to the Jews in the surroundings of Medina looking for ways to discredit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to test him whether he was a prophet of Allah or not. And they had asked him, they had asked them to ask Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam 3 things. One about the ruh, what is the ruh, which is answered elsewhere. And then the story about the youth of the cave that we have covered. And the third of the stories was about the man who had traveled from the east to the west, or from the west to the east. And as you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, come tomorrow and I will give you the answers. And then he was made to forget to say inshallah, and therefore there was 14 or 15 days hiatus before the answers came. And that stress the importance that we should always say inshallah, and we've gone through 2 inshallahs in this so far, and a third one is coming up now soon. So starting with the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويسألونك عن ذي القرنين قل سأتلو عليكم منه ذكرا إنا مكنا له في الأرض وآتيناه من كل شيء سببا. The first 2 ayat. And they ask you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about Dhul Qarnayn. This was the question that was brought. They ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, قُلْ, say to them, سَأَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. I will now tell you something definitively about him, something, minhu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to give us a historical narrative of which year, where he conquered, who he was, all of that, but only that which is relevant. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he narrates stories in the Quran, they are not like history lessons with every detail, but what is most relevant, and that makes the point. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, say to them that now I will tell you about Dhulqarnain, the question that you ask. Minhu dhikra, I shall recite to you something of his story. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by saying, inna makkanna lahu fil ard. Indeed, we, the plural of majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makkanna lahu, we established him on this earth. This makan, makkanna, establishment means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him dominance of the earth, that he could do what he wanted. وَآتَيْنَاهُ, and we gave him مِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ سَبَبًا, every possible means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up for him. What are these means? There can be intellectual means. Allah gave him knowledge. Of course, for proper establishment, you have to have deen. Allah gave him deen. Allah gave him power. Allah gave him asbab, of all types of asbab, that he could use the means. So, tools, military power, economic power, power to invent, power to do things, all of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we gave him and we established him in the earth. Now the first question comes up to most common people, who was Dhulqarnain? So what does Dhulqarnain itself mean? In Arabic, dhu means somebody who possesses. Qarnain, qarn has different meanings. A horn, qarnain means a possessor of two horns. Qarn also means a period of time, like a century. So two periods of time. So what does that mean? Was this his actual name? Was this his title? Okay. So we will come to that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes certain characters about this man, okay, which will come in the surah as we read it. It becomes clear that he was a dominant figure of his time because he ruled over the earth. And he was a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you can tell that from his conversations and what he did. So he was a man of tawheed. He was a man of justice, because again you will see that he did that. He wanted to serve people rather than loot people. Okay. Because you will see later they offer him a tribute. I will give you lots of money. Can you do this? He says, I don't need any of your money. I mean, how many kings are like that? So he was like that. And he also called people towards tawheed. He would punish people who were the zalimun, who were disbelievers and who committed sins, and he was good to the believers. So if you look at all of that, whoever we decide or whoever we think might be Dhulqarnain, and we don't need to come to that conclusion, would have to meet those Quranic criteria. And he believed in the hereafter. And he knew that Ya'juj, Ma'juj would come out in the end of time. So he was given some knowledge. And therefore some people have said that perhaps he was a prophet. And some have said he was just a king. And there are some people said he is an angel, but I don't know where that came from. Okay. So those are the character traits. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, karam Allahu wajhu, was asked, was he a king? Was he a prophet or was he an angel? And he said, neither. He was an abd salih. He was a righteous man who loved Allah and Allah loved him, who was sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah was sincere to him. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala facilitated for him special knowledge. There was communication between Allah and him. gave him special power and tools and means, all of those. So this opens it up for if an abd, a slave of Allah, can reach that level, then for us there is hope that if we meet those criteria of Dhul Qarnain, Allah will open up means, asbab, for us in this dunya. Not that kind, we are not looking for kingship and, you know, ownership of the earth, but asbab that we need. So the other thing that comes up is he should be mentioned in the book of the Jews, because they asked. That means they had some information on him. Okay. Now, there is a popular understanding that Dhul Qarnain was Alexander the Great. Now, if what the historical accounts say about Alexander the Great are correct, then he absolutely cannot be Dhul Qarnain. Because he was neither, from what we know in history, he was not a believer in one God. And he did a lot of devastation. And the pattern starting from the west going east is not the pattern of Dhul Qarnain that is mentioned. So the only thing is, they said Dhul Qarnain, two horns. There is some historical reports that on his helmet he used to have two horns. So perhaps that's how it came. Okay. Now, our scholars of tafsir have said, what does it literally mean, two horns? Does it mean two ponytails, like he put his hair up like this? Did he have a helmet with two horns? Does the two horns mean metaphorical, mean somebody with strength? Okay. Or does it mean that he ruled from the west to the east? Those are two horns. Okay. And a lot of the scholars, including Imam al-Razi in his tafsir, favored that opinion, that it meant that he ruled the two horns of the known earth at that time, from the east to the west, which is what the narration will say. So is there any other candidate for this that we know from history? And of course, this can be somebody that we do not know from ancient times. And it really doesn't matter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left it like that. Well, there is one person by the name of Cyrus the Great. Okay, Cyrus the Great was before Alexander the Great. And in fact, Alexander the Great used to look up to Cyrus the Great. Cyrus the Great was the Persian emperor, the founder of the Achaemenid Empire, and he was at the time of 600 to 530 before Christ. And it is known that his empire embraced all the civilized areas from the east to the west. So he meets that criteria, from the Mediterranean to all the way to the Indus, the largest that the world had seen at that time. And his reign lasted for 30 years. The British historian Charles Freeman said that in scope and extent, his achievements, Cyrus's, ranked far above that of the Macedonian king Alexander. And Cyrus has been a personal hero to many people, including Thomas Jefferson, Muhammad Raza Pahlavi, and David Ben-Gurion, for those who don't know, the first president of the state of occupied Palestine. So, interesting thing is, he was a just man, that the nations that he conquered used to call him the father. And how many nations would give that title to somebody who conquered you? So it is said that he treated them with regard. And then, if we look in the book of Ezra, it says, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me. He hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem. This is what Cyrus said. Okay. His treatment of the... Now, at that time, when he was ruling, the Jews had been brought in captivity to Babylon after the second destruction of the after the destruction by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And he is the one who returned the Jews back to Jerusalem. So in the book of Ezra, which is a book of the people of the book, it says, in the first year of King Cyrus, is mentioned by name, Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the temple, the place where sacrifices are offered, be rebuilt, and let its foundation be retained. And it goes on to say that he is mentioned there. So the Jews honored him as a dignified and righteous king. In Isaiah, he is mentioned again, that God says in Isaiah 45, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. All his ways straight. Similar translation, that I opened up all paths for him. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward. Similar to what we hear. And the text therefore suggests that he, Cyrus, did ultimately release the nation of Israel. And there is, in the book of Antiquities of Josephus, there of the Jewish historian, there is again the mention of this. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, the one who has, he has blessed, to Cyrus. Cyrus is called the Lord's anointed, not because he was anointed but with material oil, as the kings of Israel and Judah were, but because he was appointed by the Lord to be a king, and was qualified by him for that office, and was raised up by him to be an instrument of doing great things in the world, and particularly of delivering the Jews from their captivity and restoring them to their own land. So, again, it goes on to say that God says for Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, whom he raised up, supported, strengthened, guided, and directed to do what he did, to subdue nations before him. So, this is what I wanted to mention about this Cyrus now. Is it Cyrus? We don't know, and it really doesn't matter, but we want to put this thing about Alexander the Great in its proper place. Now, there is a possibility it could be Alexander if the historical accounts are wrong about him, because history can be changed by people who come after. But from what we have, it's not, and it doesn't really matter. So this is what we know, that there was this righteous king. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his expeditions. So the first thing that Allah mentions is that this king, with his power, he travels westwards. فَأَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِيَّةٍ وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا قُلْنَا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِمَّا أَن تُؤَذِّبَ وَإِمَّا أَن تَتَّخِذَ فِيهِمْ حُسْنًا قَالَ أَمَّا مَنْ ظَلَمَ فَسَوْفَ نُعَذِّبُهُ ثُمَّ يُرَدُّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ وَيُعَذِّبُهُ عَذَابًا نُكْرًا وَأَمَّا مَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَلَهُ جَزَاءً الْحُسْنَى وَسَنَقُولُ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِنَا يُسْرًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he traveled, he followed a path in a certain direction until when he reached Taghrab al-Shams, where he reached the setting point where the sun sets, place of the sun setting. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he found it setting in a body of water, in a spring that appeared muddy and black. And one meaning also maybe hot. And he found near it a people. Then we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we said to him by inspiration, by ilham, assuming that he's not a prophet. Then Allah communicates with people with ilham. He said to him, O Dhul Qarnain, either you punish these people or you treat them with kindness. So Allah gives him the option. Obviously, when Allah gives the option and it's been communicated to him either directly by ilham, or if he was a prophet, it was a revelation, or by a prophet of the time, that Allah revealed, say this, O Dhul Qarnain. Now, what is his response to this? So just imagine he's traveled west as far as where he sees the sun sets. There is no more land beyond that. Okay. And as we know, does the sun set in the water? Have any of you seen the sunset over the oceans? The ocean appears at that time appears dark. Okay. Dark, muddy, that sort of thing. And it looks like it's going under the water. And does it? No, it's not. It's the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that wajada, he found it. Allah is not saying that the sun is setting in the water. Okay. Because somebody would say, oh, doesn't Allah know whether the sun doesn't set, it's just the earth. So Allah is saying he found it setting in the water. Okay, so that's a subtle thing. Then when he's told, he's captured, he's conquered this area. Now he's got a population of people, a qawm, that's subjugated to him. What does he do with them? What do normal kings do? Generally, there's a slaughter of the men, and they used to take the women as and children as slaves. So what does he do? He said, as for him who does dhulm, man dhalama, as for him, and the ultimate dhulm is disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and or who commits all kinds of injustice and sins, who does wrong, he said, we shall punish him. And again, he's using the word we because of his power of majesty. We shall punish him, and then he will be brought back unto his Lord. In other words, maybe from the punishment he'll be killed, or ultimately he'll be brought back to his Lord, so he believes in the hereafter. Who will punish him even more with a terrible punishment? Adhaban nukra. Terrible punishment. In other words, I'm going to punish him here as Allah's representative on earth. But when this person, if he dies in this state, goes to Allah, he is going to be punished in the ultimate punishment, which is the Jahannam. And then he says, but as for him who believes, فَمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمَلَ الصَّالِحِ, who does righteous work, he shall have the best reward. Jaza'an al-husna. And what he is talking about is the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's talking about paradise. And he said, we, as Dhul Qarnain again, shall speak to him mild words, yusr, of ease. In other words, we will invite him to the tawheed of Allah, to submitting to believing in Allah, and we will give him commandments which are easy to follow. Yusr. You know, they are not going to be very harsh. And as you know, our deen, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, Allah tells us, deen of Islam is a deen of yusr, of ease. Except now, sometimes we feel and people say, oh, it's very difficult. Islam is difficult. So person who thinks Islam is really difficult hasn't understood Islam properly. There is so much flexibility and so many sort of concessions and rukhsa that is given for any hardship in Islam. To the extent that you can even eat pork if you have to. Right? For the kids, that's not normal. If you have nothing else to eat, don't say that we learned this. Okay? If a person is going to die from hunger, there's nothing to eat, you can eat just enough of that pork. May Allah protect us from that. Just enough to stay alive. Knowing that it is wrong and without enjoying it, say, oh, that was delicious. Okay. So that much. When we travel, Allah has shortened our salah. He's allowed us to combine salah. If you're traveling, you don't have to fast. All the ease that you want, there is plenty of ease in our deen. Anybody who thinks it's very rigid and tough, is either following somebody who is an extremist or hasn't understood the deen. Okay. On the other hand, don't take ease in everything on your own. Okay. Just make sure that you are within the limits of what Allah has permitted. Then, so this is his westward journey. Now he decides to travel eastward. So this is the next thing. ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ سَبَبًا حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَطْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَطْلُعُ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهَا سِتْرًا كَذَلِكَ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. So then he traveled and he followed a different way. Now he's going a course towards the east until حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَطْلِعَ الشَّمْسِ, where he came to where the sun used to rise. So now he's come to the east. And what did he find? وَوَجَدَهَا تَطْلُعَ عَلَى قَوْمٍ لَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُمْ مِنْ دُونِهَا سِتْرًا. He found a people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not provided any protection or shelter from the sun. There was no sitr between them. Sitr means something that covers a barrier between them and the sun. So just imagine if he comes to a desert and it's hot and sandy and the sun comes out and there is no protection. So the scholars have said that what this means is one of two things. Either they did not have houses or way of protecting. And there's another, that they were so primitive, aboriginal type of people, that they had no clothes, because clothes is considered a satr, also protection from the sun. So they were like that. And it could be either, or it could be both. And then some of the books of the Jews have talked about something like that, that they lived in a place where the ground was such that they couldn't support the buildings. They would sink. So they had no protection. And then there are details which come mostly from the Israeliyat. So obviously it's there. That these people used to live in tunnels. They had dug because there was no shade. And they used to only come out at night and things like that. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not giving us any of those details. Essentially telling us he traveled here, he traveled here, he found people here, he found people here. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ وَقَدْ أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا. And like that, and so it was, and indeed, أَحَطْنَا بِمَا لَدَيْهِ خُبْرًا, that we encompassed all the news about ذُلْقَرْنَيْن. Means Allah was aware of every expedition, everything that he was doing, his journeys, where he reached, who he found, what he did with them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, indeed, we knew all about Dhulqarnain. We had full knowledge of everything about him. Everything about him encompasses what? The external, what he did, his power, how he ruled, all of that. Everything internal, his knowledge, his niyyah, his own, you know, his psyche, everything about the tools that he had at his strength, how he made judgments, how he made, you know, all of that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he had full knowledge of him. Now the question is, why is he specified? Does Allah have full knowledge of me? And of everyone? And of everyone? Not in this room and everywhere else. Allah has full knowledge of everything. So, but he has mentioned this here. Specifying him. So, and this is just my reflection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not giving us too many details about Dhulqarnain for the people who are asking. But he just says, I know everything about him. I don't have to mention it to you. You know, to the Quraysh and the Jews that were asking. And I'm just giving you a few things to tell you that, yes, he is a true prophet. He knows. And you know this. So just a few highlights. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I know everything, but We don't have to mention everything. So, two journeys. Now comes the third journey, the most interesting one, which is a journey northward. So now just imagine in that big mass from somewhere in the Mediterranean all the way to whether it's China or wherever. Now you're going up. You're going through those mountains of Turkey and all of those, Russia, that part that goes through that, you know, Georgia and all of those areas, going northwards. ثُمَّ أَتْبَعَ السَّبَبَ حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ بَيْنَ الصَّدَّيْنِ وَجَدَ مِنْ دُونِهِمَا قَوْمًا قَوْمًا لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَأَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا عَلَىٰ أَنْ تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ فَعِينُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا آتوني زبر الحديد حتى إذا ساوى بين الصدفين قال انفخوا حتى إذا جعله نارا قال آتوني أفرغ عليه قطرا فما استطاعوا أن يظهروه وما استطاعوا له نقبا قال هذا رحمة من ربي فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّاءَ وَكَانَ وَعْدُ رَبِّي حَقًّا وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا. So this takes us to ayah number 99. So then he traveled and he followed a different way, which we said is north, until he reached a mountain pass between two mountains or between two, Baina Saddain. Saddain is like barriers or mountains, between two mountains. And he found, Wajada Indaha Qawma, he found another people living there. What is about these people? They, Yafqahuna Qawla, they did not understand his language. So obviously they were very isolated. Did they not understand any of the known languages? We don't know. But obviously, it says that they scarcely understood a word of his language. So that means there were some communication issues. Now, this is the only character that Allah describes of this people first. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they said, Ya Dhal Qarnain. So somehow they managed to communicate, whether it was through an interpreter or this was one of the asbab that was given to him that he could understand different people's language. In other words, this was a miracle that they could not communicate with his army, but he could understand what they were saying. So they said, O Dhul Qarnain, indeed Ya'juj and Ma'juj are doing great fasad, great mischief, and they're spreading corruption in the land. What does that mean? That they were interacting, that Ya'juj Ma'juj were present, and they were interacting with this tribe. This was in the forefront of humanity of the time against Ya'juj Ma'juj, and they were having a rough time. Whenever Ya'juj Ma'juj came, they would just destroy and do all kinds of things. So they said, looking at his power and his might and his justice, they said, shall we pay you a tribute? Should we give you, we'll collect money or whatever it is, produce, in order that you might, because you have the means, erect a barrier between us, between Ya'juj Ma'juj and us to protect. Okay. So they offer him essentially a reward or a tribute, because you can't reward the king. Now what did he say? His response to that was, that the wealth, the authority, what Allah has given me, the resources, what Allah has established me, are far better than anything you can offer me. Okay. So he refuses to take it. But he said, I will build it for you, but you need to help me, so you help me with manpower. I need manpower to build this. So he said, I will erect between you and Yajuj Majuj Radma. They asked for a sad, which is a barrier. Radma means a fortified barrier, something not like an ordinary barrier. So what they ask, he wants to give them more than that. Okay, just remember that of righteous people. What the people want, they give more than that. They want to pay. He said, no, what Allah has given me is better. And of course, that also means that he knows the reward of that, of doing that, would be much greater than any money that they could pay him. So then, using the technology that he had been given, he said, bring me blocks of iron. Blocks of pieces of iron. And then all the manpower of these tribes, they came and they kept piling this till, the ayah says, till they filled the gap between these two mountains, and maybe there was an opening in the mountain and they filled the whole thing up. Now that's a lot of iron. You know, just imagine, they are just not little small hills, because Yajuj Majuj would have over. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he filled the gap between two mountain cliffs. How long it took has not been mentioned. Then he said, blow. Anfiqu. What does blow means? Bring your bellows and light the fire and heat this. Now he wants to make this red hot, so the iron sort of fuses. And then when it becomes as hot as a red fire, he says, now bring me molten copper. In other words, they had technology of enough heat that they could melt copper. And he said, and I bring me the molten copper so that I can pour it over the iron barrier that has been created. Why did he have to put molten copper on top of it? I was just thinking about it. But heating would have fused it. What happens when iron, and this is just aside, I'm not saying this was the reason. What happens when you leave iron out in the weather? It rusts, and ultimately, what happens to copper? Nothing. So he made this barrier and he put copper on it, that with centuries and centuries, nothing will happen to this barrier. So now this barrier has been made, and just think, it's easier to think, I mean, because somebody might say, well, if the barrier is here, maybe Yajuj Majuj can go take a long route. But in some way, they were imprisoned or encapsulated in whatever, wherever those mountains that they lived in. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so they, Yajuj Majuj, were made powerless, that they didn't have the power to scale, to climb over it, nor to penetrate or dig through it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَسْتَعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُوهُ, and they did not have the ability. أَسْتَعُوا أَنْ يَظْهَرُوهُ means to go over it. وَمَسْتَطَعُوا لَهُ نَقْبًا. أَسْتَعُوا Astata'u is exactly the same meaning, capacity, ability. One is astau and one is astata'u. There is an extra ta. And we said in the Arabic language, when you add any alphabets to a verb, it makes it a more vigorous verb. It requires more effort. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used the word astau for climbing over, and astata'u for digging through that. Because what is easier, just to climb over or to cut through? And that's much harder. So that's a subtle thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us through, instead of using the same word with the same meaning. Now he's got this great, the job is done. It's a great job he has done. So what does he do? Does he put his flag up there and said, I am number one, see what I have done? What is the response of Dhul-Qarnayn? قَالَ هَذَا رَحْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّي. All of this, what you see, this achievement, this is nothing but the mercy of my Rabb. He does not take any credit for it. And this is the definition of a true abd. When we talk about what is ubudiyah, what is abd, which translate as slavehood or, you know, being subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abd means, the scholars have said, the person who fulfills all the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of his rights, not only full, but in the best way, with ihsan and with veneration, glorifying Allah, not just, you know, as a duty, you know, I don't like it, but I'm doing it, to venerate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three, he always feels that he has not done enough in quantity and quality. Whatever I do, whether it's my salah, whether it's my charity, whatever I've done, building this barrier, I haven't done as good as it should have been. He always feels inadequacy. And last thing, if he achieves something, he never takes credit for it, but attributes it to the decree of Allah, that this is what Allah decreed for me to achieve. So this is what Dhulqarnain did. And this is a lesson for us that we frequently, you know, oh, I got straight A's in my school. Or I did this great business. Or I did this. Anything good we do in the worldly or in dini matters always should be attributed to fadl and rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is from Allah's decree. Because only Allah enables us to do whatever we can. Then he says, فَإِذَا جَاءَ وَعَدُ رَبِّي جَعَلَهُ دَكَّى. And when the promise of Allah, the wa'ada of Allah comes true, this barrier, how strong it looks, جَعَلَهُ دَكَّى, it will be leveled. وَكَانَ وَعَدُ رَبِّي حَقَّى. And indeed, the promise of Allah is true. So he knew that a time would come when this barrier will be broken, will be breached. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ. And then from that, because Yajuj, Majuj, which is what we are going to talk about next, are one of the major signs of the coming of Day of Judgment, one of the 10 major signs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَكْنَا, and we will leave them, the Yajuj, Majuj, بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ. They will come like waves upon, like mauj, waves upon waves. وَنُفِخَ فِي السُّورِ, and then the trumpet, the horn, the sur for the Day of Judgment will be blown. وَجَمَعْنَاهُمْ جَمْعًا, and then we will gather all people. So this is right from the story of Yajuj, Majuj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes directly into the Day of Judgment because it's the end of times. So Yajuj, Majuj. Everybody knows Yajuj, Majuj. They are mentioned in two places in the Quran. One is this mention, and then it's mentioned in Surah Anbiya, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the same thing, about what's happening. Then he says, Hatta idha futihat ya'juj wa ma'juj wa hum min kulli hadabin yansilun. Till the day when futihat, the opening for Ya'juj, the Ya'juj, Ma'juj are let loose. Min kulli hadabin yansilun, and from every slope, every mound, every hill they will come, you know, like ants everywhere. So what is the population of Yajuj, Majuj, and who are they? That's the next question. And by the way, they're also mentioned in the Genesis in the Bible, in Ezekiel, and in Revelation, as Gog and Magog, Yajuj, Majuj. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so in case people think that these are some special creatures or something, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are two tribes from the descendants of Adam alaihi wasallam. So they are human beings, which have been isolated with Allah's wisdom in one area, somewhere under the earth, under these mountains. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and if they were allowed to come out, they would cause mischief, as we said, and ruin the people's lives. They have a power of destruction, absolute destruction. And according to the Bible, they say that Gog Magog are from one of the three sons of Nuh alayhi salam, which doesn't contradict it, because the children of Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, they said there were three sons according to the Bible. Sam is from whom? The Semite tribes, the Arabs, the Jews, and all of that came, and the Romans. Ham, from which the African tribes came, and Japheth. And Japheth is from whom the Turks and nations of this Mongolia and all of that came. So according to Genesis, Gog Magog are descendants of Japheth. And as we know, they are hidden in the earth by a barrier, and they will be released in the end of times. And when did this happen? This will happen after the coming of the Dajjal and after the coming of Isa alayhi salam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam described some of them, that they have small eyes and they have sort of relatively flat faces, like they've been bashed and that sort of thing. Obviously, this kind of destruction has taken place before from people who look like that, and you came from those areas. Who were they? Genghis Khan, Genghis Khan, the Tartars, Mongols. And the world had never seen that kind of slaughter and cruelty. And they said, these are Yajuj, Majuj. But obviously they were not. Okay. And the Great Wall of China is not the barrier, because it was made of iron and copper, not the way it is. A tourist attraction that you climb on. Okay. So they were not it. And the coming of Yajuj, Majuj is a major one, like we said, one of the 10 major signs that, and we can go over some of those. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, among the 10 major signs, he says, is the coming of the Mahdi. Mahdi is the leader of the believers of the time. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, his name will be my name, and his father's name would be my father's name. So his name will be Muhammad ibn Abdullah. And he said, and he is from the descendants of Fatima through Sayyidina Hassan. So it follows that he is going to be a descendant. He is from the Ahlul Bayt. And he will come and he will bring peace and justice and all of that. Then at that point, Dajjal will come, which is the second of those major signs. And we know Dajjal, this special trial that human beings will go through, the greatest trial, which the trial of Dajjal is that of Iman, because he will convince people that he himself is God. Not even Jesus, but God. And Allah will empower him with such things that nobody can do. Okay, and we don't need to go into details, but if you have questions, we can deal with it afterwards. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down, as we know, Isa alayhi salam. And he will descend in the area of Sham, where Syria is, where all this destruction is going on. And then there will be a fight between, and Dajjal in the meantime will spread corruption everywhere, except he will not be allowed into Mecca and Medina, where the angels will be guarding. Then Isa alayhi salam will be sent down, and Isa alayhi salam is the one who is going to slay the Dajjal, kill the Dajjal. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell Isa alayhi salam and his followers, who are going to be his followers, the Muslims of the time, that Ya'juj, Ma'juj are being released, you will not be able to withstand them, so run and hide up in the mountains. So whichever mountains there are, they will leave. He could kill the Dajjal, but he cannot handle Ya'juj, Ma'juj. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day came out in the morning, and our mother Zainab bint Jahsh was there, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked very worried. His face was red, and he said, "Woe to the Arabs, you know, because a great fitna has been released." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, what happened?" He said, "Today the Ya'juj Ma'juj have opened their barrier," and he did this. He held his thumb and index that big. In other words, they are coming soon. So she said, "Ya Rasulullah, will we be destroyed?" She knows that that means destruction is coming. when there are good and righteous people among us? And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, yes, when, evil, khabith, prevails in the dunya. I don't think we've lived in any era of time where evil has spread so wide in the world as it is today. Every kind of evil that used to be in a small qawm here and there, all of those are combined now and it's become the law everywhere. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that every day, these Ya'juj, Ma'juj, and there are in numbers that is unimaginable, because we'll come to that hadith also. How can they overpower? We have nuclear weapons, we have this, we have that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every day they are trying to penetrate through this barrier. And they dig it, till they come, they just start to see sun. In other words, they are in the dark. They just start to see some rays of sun. And the one who is in charge of them says to them, now go and rest, tomorrow we will go through this, we will open it. And when they come back next morning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the barrier as it was before. No opening. Again they dig. Every day this happens, they get close, they say, come tomorrow. Till the day when it is written, then the leader will say to them, he say, come back tomorrow and we will open this inshallah. This is the third inshallah. This comes from the hadith. And the next day they come, they'll find it still half open, and then they'll come out. Then when they come out, they are just going to be crawling like waves over waves, complete destruction. They will kill everybody. They will destroy all the plants. The hadith said that they will come to this lake of Tiberias, which is in Palestine. And when the first group goes through, the second group will come. They will say, oh, there used to be a lake here, because they've drunk all the water. They've had all the water. Complete destruction. They will destroy all of humanity. And when they think nobody's left, they don't know that Isa alayhi salam and the believers are hiding in the mountains. They said, now we've destroyed, we've conquered the earth. Now we are going to conquer the heavens. So they will point their arrows and shoot them into the heavens, into the skies. And the arrows will come down with their tips with blood on them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make that happen. So they say, see, we even got, now we are ruling the heavens and we are ruling the earth. Then Isa alayhi salam and the believers will raise their hands and they say, Ya Allah, save us from Ya'juj, Ma'juj. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a disease, some sort of a worm, that will strike them on their necks. And within, like simultaneously, all of them, that would be the cause of their death. I mean, the death is decreed by Allah, but they will die. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that for every one of you, there is 999 of Ya'juj Ma'juj. Because when he said that the denizens of the residents of Jahannam, for every one of you, there'll be 999 in Jahannam. He said, those are the Ya'juj Ma'juj. So that's the proportion. So imagine if there is 10 billion people living on the earth, multiply that by 999, that's the volume, sheer volume of what is going to be released. Now, where are they? We don't know. Now, you might say, well, Google has mapped the whole world, Google Earth. We don't see no barrier. We don't know what has happened all those years in that barrier. Maybe it's covered with mud. Maybe the sandstorms have covered. Maybe trees have grown over it. Maybe it's under snow and ice. You know, it's in the north. So we don't know. So Allah has kept them somewhere. Allah has the power. We don't see them. We don't see the barrier. But it is an essential part of our belief, because Allah has mentioned it. And it's been mentioned in previous. Not because it's mentioned in previous scriptures, but because Allah has mentioned it in the Quran. Then the Prophet ﷺ said that these bodies will be sitting there, and all the creatures of the earth, the predators, will be full. There'll be so much to eat that they'll be just full from eating these, and they will just start to stink. And then it will become so terrible that again Isa alayhi salam and his companions will make dua, Ya Allah, protect us from this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send some special birds, like he sent Ababil, who will come with long necks and pick up these bodies and throw them into the ocean. Then Allah will send a cleansing rain, which will wipe out the remains. And then things will return to normal. And then Isa alayhi salam and the believers will descend. And then the best period of humanity has seen of Iman and Amal, of peace, will prevail for about 40 years till Isa alayhi salam passes away. And then after that, Fitna Fasad will come again till the end. So this is the story of Ya'juj Ma'juj. Among the 10 major signs, we've talked about Imam Mahdi, Dajjal, Isa alayhi salam, Ya'juj Ma'juj, and then a few more signs that there's a special smoke that's going to appear as a sign, which will blanket the whole earth, whether this is some event that occurs because of a nuclear warfare, whether it occurs because of a meteor, or Allah just creates this smoke that's been mentioned that will blanket the entire planet for 40 days. And when a smoke like that blankets the planet, you know what happens? Freezing temperatures. So then there is the coming of the beast that Allah from the earth, like he took out Ya'juj Ma'juj, this beast will come out, which is mentioned in Surah An-Naml, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and when the word is fulfilled against the people of that time, Allah will bring out from the earth a beast from them to speak to them. It will speak and will mark people as believer and disbeliever. And then, one of the last things is the laws of the heavens would be changed, that the sun would rise from the west instead of from the east, because the Prophet ﷺ said in the Muttafiqun alayhi hadith, agreed upon, that the sa'a, the hour, will not come until the sun has risen from the west. And when it rises, people will see it, they will all believe, but that will be the time when it will be no good to a person because it's too late. And then in those last days, there are 3 major earthquakes or landslides, which will make Monday's earthquake look like, you know, kindergarten earthquake. One in the east, one in the west, one in the Arabian Peninsula. And then he said that that will happen only when the people have reached the highest levels of immorality. That's after Isa, all of that, only the evil is left, then Allah will take the believers, and then a fire will start, the big fire, which will start from the area of Hadramaut in Yemen and move north, force people towards Sham and Philistine. And then a man would come by the name of Dhul Suwaqatayn from Abyssinia, who will destroy the Kaaba and take everything from there. Those are the 10 signs that are for the last time. And then Ya'juj Ma'juj, as we said. So this is the story of Dhul Qarnayn. What we learned from that is, first of all, it was in response to what the Jews had asked and the Quraysh had asked. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, this is the fitna of power, and that power corrupts, but here was a righteous king or powerful man, just like Sulaiman alayhi salam, that Allah has sent prophets even and messengers and kings who are righteous to show us, if you have wealth, how you should be, if you have power, how you should be, as opposed to what we commonly see as anybody who becomes a king or a president, what they do in life. And again, for us who are never going to be kings and presidents, we have, each one of us has been given a domain, which is our houses, our communities. How do we act in them? With justice, with righteousness, with fairness, with belief, enjoining good, helping people, all of those. And that Allah is the one who is the owner of all asbab, of all means. Health, the means through exercise, diet, rest, whatever you can, genetics, these are all asbab, medicine, surgery, all asbab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Provision, whether it's from farming the land, whether it's planting olive trees and fruit trees, whether it's, you know, raising goats and sheep and chicken and all risk is also Allah has made means. Allah can give without means, but He has made this a means for us. So there is means for everything, to achieve everything, which Allah makes, facilitates for us. So if we are true ibad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find a way out of every difficulty, with or without means, for a believer. So let us try and be true ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know our place, who I am. I am a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm a weak slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I try and obey Him. And when I fail, I turn back to Him for forgiveness. And if I do achieve some of the things He wants me to do, I thank Him for giving me the tawfiq and the ability. And if I lead my life in that way, then this fitna that's coming, and the fitna that we face of the same iman and wealth and knowledge and power, all of these trials, will become a means of making us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to taking us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making us forget the one who gave us these means and gave us the honor and gave us power and gave us wealth and all of that. So inshallah, with that, we will conclude this session, and we will inshallah do one more, which is the last 10 ayahs or 11 ayahs, and then a summary of all the lessons that we get from Surah Kahf, which will be inshallah next time, and I'm hoping to complete the surah next time. So inshallah, we'll open this up for questions and answers. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.